Romans chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 19 today. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. I don't think I've ever seen a better proof that God knows exactly where we are than the little introduction that Paul gives to what he's about to say in verse 19 here. Look at it, if you will. He says, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh." And that's just the introduction. Now, have you ever wondered why preachers give a lot of illustrations? They talk about houses and about families and about cars, and they talk about farming in farm communities, and they talk about all. And why do they use humor occasionally, and why do they do that? Well, the answer is that they're speaking after the manner of men, just the kind of things that we all do and say and think about all during the course of the week. That's the way you talk about it. And the reason is that men have this infirmity. Now, infirmity means sickness, but this doesn't mean that all of us are sick. We have the flu or a cold or whatever. But instead, we have this spiritual sickness, and it makes us kind of, I don't know, groggy, I guess is the word. You ever notice, and I know you do, when you're sick, how dull you are? Someone walks past you and they say, "How are you?" And you say, "Huh?" You know, you're just kind of dull. Well, Paul was kind of pointing that out right here, and he was saying that all of us have this spiritual sickness that came upon the human race back with Adam. Adam sinned, and God brought judgment down, and that part of that judgment was that we fell into sin. It became a whole lot easier for us to understand and do sin than do righteousness. But another part of it was that it affected every part of you, including your brain and your heart and your spiritual sensitivities. That's why when you're sitting in church and the preacher or someone else is giving a spiritual truth, that's why a lot of times you have that sick feeling and you go, what? And, you know, we just have this kind of, dare I say it, kind of spiritual dumbness about us, you know, spiritual infirmity. And so Paul said, look, that's the reason I'm using all these illustrations. That's the reason I'm speaking after the manner of men. So you'll understand, it'll kind of wake you up. And so what I want to ask you to do this morning in light of that is to, as we pray together this morning after the Scripture, I wish you would pray that God would give you the ability to wake up and be alert spiritually this morning, that He would illuminate you. Would you pray that? God, wake me up. It's like, have you ever taken that decongestant when you're sick? And the decongestant has got, well, you know what it is. It's actually a drug upper in it. And suddenly you're like this, even though you're sick? Well, God has an upper that's not dangerous. And His upper is the Spirit of God that wakes you up. And so, let's ask for that this morning. Now, let me read the Scripture, if I may. "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." Let's stop there. Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray now that you would just speak to our hearts today, that we might minister in your Spirit. Father, the first person who needs to be alert and be awakened from spiritual grogginess is myself. God, awaken me. Alert me, quicken me, I pray. And Lord, quicken this whole crowd of people here today so that we can really understand what you have for us. This is spiritual truth, and spiritual truth is not naturally comprehended. So I pray that you'd wake us up in Jesus Christ's name, claiming His victory. Amen and amen. If you were to go back in your Bible to the first of this book, you would see that the full title of the book of Romans is the Epistle to the Church at Rome, or the Epistle to the Romans. It was a letter that was written to this young beginning church in the city of Rome. And yes, that is the Rome in Italy. Now, that is an astonishing thing in itself, that there should be a church in the imperial city of Rome in the first century. It is astounding. Now, imperial Rome was the capital of the world at that time. And Rome had given itself to the gods, the false gods, to war, to materialism, and to myriad types of sinful behavior, chief of which was pride. They thought that everything that was Roman was good, and everything that was otherwise was barbarian. They saw themselves as the kingpins of all the world, and everybody else as just being a nothing or a lowlife. And so into that pride had been injected this little startup religion called Christianity. It was just a scant few years old, maybe 30 years old at that time. And that this startup religion from, of all places, the despised Judea, should actually establish an outpost in imperial Rome and then become a strong church in imperial Rome. And finally, eventually, conquer all of the city, and not just the city, but the whole world. That should happen is one of the most amazing and mysterious chapters of all Scripture. Now, can I tell you, beloved, that there is a reason why they were able to do that? Why do you think it was that the Christianity, these few Christians, were able to make such an impact that they actually took over the most powerful nation on the earth at that time? What made it work? Well, clearly, it was the power of Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, and the gospel dynamite of the Lord Jesus. However, we also have to ask ourselves, what made these Christians here in Rome, what made these newcomers to Christianity, what made them so influential that they eventually captured the city of Rome without ever shooting one arrow or throwing one spear or using one of the tools of warfare that were common in that day? What made them able to conquer the city of Rome? They were such a powerful lot that in chapter 1 in verse 8 of this particular book, it says that their faith was spoken of throughout all the world. That means that when you went to the city of Ephesus, what they were talking about was the faith of the church at Rome. When you went to the city of Corinth, what they were talking about was the faith of the people there in Rome, the Christians there in Rome. They were an incredibly powerful lot. Their faith was strong. Now, the person who started all that was this man, Paul. The name Paul means little. He was a little man who became a big man for God. And Paul had started this evangelism that caused the church at Rome to be founded. And so he was the main teacher, the chief apostle. Now, for just a moment, imagine yourself the chief apostle, and it's your job to create, through the power of God, these men and women who will be mighty world changers. Did you hear that? Who would be mighty world changers for God and who would eventually capture the whole city of Rome and capture that civilization. What if you're the chief teacher, if you are the main apostle, if you're responsible for training them, what do you tell them? What do you teach them that'll make them become what they need to be? What do you teach them? You know, beloved, this is worthy of notice because if we can figure out what made them world changers, then can we not figure out what will make us world changers as well? Beloved, if we ever needed, if there was ever a time when world changers were needed, it is now. Is that not true? If there is ever a time when nation changers were needed, is it not right now? It most certainly is. I see our country and our world going down the tubes so swiftly, it would make a bee dizzy, would it not? I am just amazed as I see what I see in our day. We desperately need it. And beloved, we have to understand that the same system that worked in the first century will still work in our day today. The thing that made them world change, what was it? I want to read, if I may, the two verses with which this section starts. I want to skip that little introductory section there, if I may. And I want to get to the meat of this. See in verse 19 about the second line there where it says this, "For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness." Now, he has just given the secret to becoming a world changer for God. Let me read it to you again. Watch for it this time. "For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness." And then, in so many words, he changes it but says the same thing in verse 20. He says, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." Now let's take just a moment and evaluate what the apostle said, if we can. He said, all of you people who are out there in Rome, in this fledgling church there in Rome, he said, you at one time had given yourselves completely and utterly over to uncleanness and to iniquity that bred more iniquity. He said, that's the way you were. He said, you had given yourselves utterly over to that. And Paul said, what I want you to do is just as completely as you gave yourself over to that uncleanness, he said, I want you to give yourself over to God and righteousness. And then he backed up in the next verse and he said the same thing. He said, when you were given over utterly to sin and completely to sin, he said, you had given yourself so thoroughly to it that everything that you did was bad. He said, you were so utterly given over to it. Now, you talk about a description of Imperial Rome and how bad they were. That was really a description of it. They were absolutely free from any kind of thing that was moral or truly religious. You know, it was interesting. I read a little bit about Imperial Rome again last night. I'm always fascinated by it. I have a college minor in ancient history, and that's when it all started, when I began to study the way those folks lived and what was going on. And I remember some of the things I read, and I just shake my head. Not that long ago, the archaeologist uncovered a tombstone from ancient Rome. If I remember correctly, it was a tombstone from the early days of Christianity. And on this tombstone, the words were written. It said, so-and-so gave the man's name, faithful to one wife for 40 years. You say, so? Well, don't you get it? That was so unusual that they put it on his tombstone. He was faithful to one wife for 40 years. Wow! It was like getting the Congressional Medal of Honor back in those days. I mean, he had done something so incredibly unusual. Faithful to one wife for 40 years. The historian Seneca wrote down about the women in the first century Rome. He said, a man could consider himself blessed, lucky, I think is what he said, if his wife contented herself or confined herself to only two lovers. Then she was a very conservative woman in that day. There were just all kinds of things that were out there. Uncleanness typically in Scripture is a reference to moral impurity, but more specifically, it implies perversion, what we call today homosexuality. Did you know that the Emperor Nero, his wife died, and Nero developed this fascination for this young man that he said looked like his former wife? And so he chased this young man, and I have to be very careful here about what I say because of the audience that we have here. But he had that young man mutilated. That's the only word that I can use here. He had him mutilated and proceeded to marry him. That was the emperor in Rome. He did that. There are sagas, there are chapters in what was going on there in Rome during that time that I could not even start to tell you about. You can go back in the history books and you can read about those things. But by the way, go back into the original source history books. Do not use these sanitized versions that are being taught in school today who say, well, it wasn't that bad. Or worse yet, they say, well, it's not really a whole lot worse than it is today. Well, agreed. So true. Not a whole lot worse than it is today. I'll agree with that. But that is an indictment on us. It is not a commendation for them. In fact, God says, He said, look, you Romans, you there in the church, He said, all around you is corruption. All around you is sexual impurity. All around you is uncleanness and sodomy, homosexuality. All around you, it is just a total mess. He said, it is just a total mess all around you. He said, that is what you came out of, dear Christians. He says, if you want to be a world changer, He said, I'm going to give you the message. He said, just like you have given yourself over that uncleanness in your past, He said, you give yourself just as utterly and totally over to the law of God and the work of God and the love of God and righteousness. Now get it. He said, if you want to be a world changer, you do the opposite. You do the opposite of what you did in your old life. You be the opposite of what you were in your old life. He said, you do a 180. He said, you've been going with all your might this way. He said, turn and go back in exactly the opposite direction. You know what is wrong with Christianity in our day? We have presented Christianity as being a course correction. You know what a course correction is? That means you're going over here in this direction and you turn 5 degrees or 10 degrees. We've told people, you just need to add Jesus into your life. He will make your life as it is fulfilling. In other words, just turn just a little bit and lean over in the Jesus direction. Beloved, that's the whole thing. That was never presented in Scripture. Paul, the great apostle, told these people who would be the world changers, who would conquer the world. He said, if you want to be successful as a Christian, if you want to be mighty as a Christian, you do the opposite of what they're doing. And can I tell you something? I repeat it. If you want to change your world today, you've got to understand that you've got to do the opposite of what they're doing. Do the opposite of what you used to do. Be the opposite of what everybody else is. Hello? You've got to be the opposite. You've got to do the opposite. Young people, listen to me. Your heart has got to be the opposite. All your friends are out there looking for what others can do for them. Are they not? People call our church sometimes and they say, what do you offer my family? I say, we offer them a challenge to be something, to do something. We offer them an opportunity to sacrifice themselves. You know what they want to hear? How often do you have a rock wall climbing over there? Not real often. Not real often. I don't have anything, against rock wall climbing, but it's the attitude behind it. It's the attitude, you entertain me. Look, as long as we teach these young people, you come to church because we're going to have all this great stuff for you, we will never have a single one of them who will turn out to be a world changer. Never. It will never happen. But when we look at them, we say, give up everything that you used to have and be, and turn your back on it, and become what you've never been before by the power of God. Then, and only then, will they become mighty for God. Amen. Can you imagine Paul coming into Rome and saying, you folks need to change a little bit. You've had all these mistresses. You need to cut down to two or three. You've gone to five orgies a year. Let's cut back to three or two. And yet that is exactly, in essence, what we're telling people today, that they need to correct their course a little bit. God didn't say that. He said, just as completely as you've given yourself over to iniquity and uncleanness, give yourself totally over to God. Totally over to God. He said, that is the secret. That is the method, by the way. It is fascinating to read the records of history. You know, I was reading last night a record that was written by an Italian woman who was not a Christian, but she was just recording ancient history. And Maria Milani, I think, was her name. And she was talking about the effect that Christianity had on the morality of ancient Rome. It was totally, by the first, second century, it was totally corrupt. Then God brought His own Christianity in, and people started getting saved, and they started this radical turn toward the opposite. And when they started that radical turn toward the opposite, things began to change. And this unsaved woman talked about the reversal in the morality in Rome. She said Christianity had such a purifying influence, and it reversed the morality in Rome, and suddenly you had this return to monogamy. And I have the quote right up here in my notes where she said, by the latter part of the empire period of Rome, there had been this huge increase in people staying faithful to their wives and wives staying faithful to their husbands. And she said it was chiefly among the Christians. In other words, they had become so new. And by the way, she said, who were multiplying. She said these people were multiplying, these Christians were. You know, by the way, why is it that if this immorality is so much fun, if it is so satisfying, why is it that all those people in ancient Rome who were enjoying sexual immorality to the max, why is it they converted by the thousands to Christianity when the Christians were telling them, stay with your one wife, stay with your one husband? Why is it? I'll tell you why. It's because people do not respond when we ask them to do tiny little things. That is just a fact of life. Do you know who the world changers were in the 20th century? We now live in the 21st century. You know that, Dwayne? 21st century? Yeah, I thought you did. And you know who the world changers were? I can think of two in particular. I think of the brave soldiers who fought in World War II. What were those soldiers asked to do? Did the army come to them and say, look, we'd like to send you on a vacation to Europe and the Pacific. And you'll be taken care of. You'll be on these luxury liners and they'll take you out to the Pacific. And there in the Pacific, you might have a little target practice. But that's all. Did they tell them that? They told them, no, lay down your life and understand. My dad, who was a World War II veteran, has told me on numerous occasions, he said, it was the discussion among us young men in that era. He said that we probably, when we left to go overseas, that we had maybe a 50% chance of returning alive. He's told me that just as a straight thing, a 50% chance of returning alive, and yet they went out by droves. Why? There is something about the image of God in us that makes us respond when someone says, leave everything. You know, it's funny. In churches, it's a whole lot easier to get somebody to do a hard job than just do an easy job. You know that? You ask them to be... I have asked people to do massive jobs, change out things at church, and they respond to that. But if you ask somebody to be faithful to choir, that's a little different story, isn't it, Brother Rick? Yeah. You ask them to be on time in church. That's what's hard. Because that's just a little thing in their mind. But you know, beloved, God always comes and He says, look, I want you to leave it totally, leave it back. Anyway, those World War II soldiers, they left everything, they took their lives in their hands, and they gave them to the cause. And as a result, they had incredible impact on the 20th century. Who was the other main world changer in the 20th century? It was a group of men and women who called themselves communists. They came out of the socialist philosophy, but these people called themselves communists. Do you know how the communists recruited their people? They had a saying. They would come up to a young person and they'd say something like, "We don't want someone who'll give us their spare evenings. We want someone who'll give us the whole of their life." That's the way they recruited. They said, "We don't want you, if you're going to be a Casper milquetoast wimp who'll just want to go home every night and sleep in a comfortable bed." They said, "We want everybody. We want everything that you have for the communist cause." And as a result, it swept across Russia. It took over Russia and eventually the whole Eastern Bloc of Europe. Not that many people believed it. It was just a small portion of the people who were true communists, but they were so committed to it, they had given up everything to be that it swept all over Europe. World changers, like those communists, have always been those who would give up everything for God. Now, young people, I want to tell you something. If you want to be a world changer, you cannot remain in the cultural mindset in which you find yourself today. Many of you have said, I believe God is calling me. I've been brought to total surrender. Can I tell you what the key is going to be? If you cling to your culture, if you will not let go of your culture that you find yourself in, you will never be any count for God. You hear that? If you cling to that culture, you will never be any count for God. But if you will let go of all, say, "God, you can change everything about me." I see young Christians, and they are clinging to their culture, and the symptoms are so obvious. They want to think like their culture and live like their culture. But the answer is to do the opposite of your culture. You understand me? What is your culture doing? Your culture is walking around looking like a bunch of slobs. Are they not? Anything that can hang loose on their clothes, they want it to hang loose, don't they? You know, they want to wear their pants down to their knees, don't they? They want to run along and hold on to them like that, you know? If you want to be a world changer, you got to get rid of all that junk. You've got to honor. When I was thinking about saying that, I was talking about doing the opposite. And I said, I was thinking about preaching this to myself. Y'all know preachers preach sermons to themselves. I preached it to myself, and I was thinking, and I was going to say, if they wear their pants down to their knees, you ought to wear yours up under your arm. I said, no, that's not right. Something went wrong there. No, the fact is, what we need to do is leave this culture, and listen to it, go back to the image of God. Now, God designed, this is going to surprise some people who dress the way they dress today, but God designed your waist to be at your waist. Did you know that? Your knees were put there for a reason. And you honor God's design. You know, your neck is here. It all has a purpose. And when you just kind of look at yourself and say, "How am I made? Maybe I ought to kind of dress to honor God's design," and you leave it behind. Now you say, "Why would you make a big deal? Dress is not that important." Oh, no. See, you've got to understand that the way we present ourselves represents the way we're thinking and the way we are. Oh, yes. That's why God told those priests in the Old Testament, He said, "I want you to put on these priestly robes." He said, "I want you to think priest. Be the thing. Look, you think priest." And I've watched a lot of young people down through the years, and a young man will say, "God has called me to preach." But instead of looking like the preacher, he wants to look like the dude. You know, Mr. Cool Guy out at the mall. And as a result of that, he can never get his mind, on the important stuff. He has his mind on other things, and he just never gets it. He just never is able to leave it behind. And finally, Satan has taken all that culture that's left on him and lures him back in. Paul says, if you want to be successful in the things of God, lose the old culture. As you've given yourself over to that, give yourself totally over to this. Be what God, be a totally different acting and thinking and working person. Look, if you want to, what are the things that suck us into our culture, that hold on to us? I don't know, I just felt really impressed to preach to the young people tonight. If you want to have an impact on your world for God, lose it. Lose it. Don't just put up the video game. Throw away the video game. If it hinders you, if it gets in your head, don't just put up the movie, burn the movie. Don't just, cut back on the TV, shoot the TV. Get Dad's permission, shoot the TV. Just kick it out. Kick it out of your life. Just leave all those things behind you, and you will see the power of what you're doing. Someone, a wise man, I heard him say this one time, and it's just so, so powerful. Well, Rick, help me out just a minute, if you will. This is our handsome and accomplished minister of music. Everyone knows him, Brother Ricky. What Satan likes to do to people is take a part of the culture. Turn around and look that way if you don't mind, Brother. Take a part of the culture and attach it to you. It's like a handle that he puts on your back. Maybe it's your old music. Maybe it's your old way you dress. Maybe it's some old hobby that you have that may not be dangerous in itself except that it's so consuming. And he puts it on your back like a handle. And every time God begins to talk to you and you begin to go forward, he wants to take that handle and yank you back. Thank you, Brother Rick. I try not to jerk around staff like that, but takes that handle and yanks you back. He says, come back here. Where are you going? Don't you know part of you belongs to me? Don't you know part of you belongs to me? He said, now, well, God, remember how he closes this? He said, now, when you were the servants of sin, he said, you were totally free from righteousness. How many of you can identify with that? Do you remember giving yourself over totally to your sin? I can remember the moment I decided to do that. When I decided, well, this is kind of fun. Whoopee, here I go. And I went into my sin. I did not know where that was going, nor does anyone who says, I will now surrender to sin. But I remember getting where I was free from right. Every one of my waking thoughts were all about me and how I could explore myself and enjoy myself. That's what it's all. I was free from righteousness. Many people can identify with that. And God says, if you want to be successful, if you want to turn the world upside down and change your Rome, he said, you'd be just as free from sin now as you were from righteousness before. He said, you lay everything down. You understand? I'm going to stop right there. I had 3 points in this message originally. It originally went down to verse 23. It was do the opposite, do the analysis, do the deal. I never can get a 3-point outline in. I just can't do it. So just do the opposite. Now, I ask you, will you do the opposite? See, it's one thing to stand up and say, I surrender all. I am totally surrendered to God. You do that with your mouth. But when you do the opposite of what you've formerly been, commit yourself to doing the opposite of what you've formerly been, then you have acted out your words. Now, I cannot tell you how incomplete this message is. If I leave you with the idea that you must do this by your own determination, I've failed. If I leave you with the idea that you need to walk down this aisle and say, God, from now on, I'm going to do the opposite, I've failed. I must leave you with the idea that what you do is you come to God and you say, God, I want to do the opposite. Dear God, I commit myself as best I can to do the opposite. Be totally changed. But God, I can't do it. You will have to help me, dear God. I am weak. You're the one who's strong. Would you bow your heads for just a moment?